Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. I want to thank Mr. Gardenhauer for the introduction. I would like to thank Aya for that very beautiful, special music for the offertory. And you know, Aya volunteered her time along with a lot of other people who have volunteered their time. I see Mr. and Mrs. Colson over there, and I see the beautiful flowers from Mrs. Gardenhauer and the coffee. Actually, if it wasn't for Mr. Bob Carlaw, we wouldn't have this lectern here. It all comes together, and I know that the offering will be appropriately counted by Monsi and her crew. So everything, but we appreciate it all the good things that you do for us. You know, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 24, God said, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." You know, we're gathered here today on the first day of the seventh month to celebrate that memorial Sabbath, which we call the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is one of God's annual holy days, which illustrate the broad outline and master plan that God has for the human family. Each holy day points to a great event in the unfolding of human history. So far this year, we have kept the Passover, which is the foundation for the seven holy days. The Passover shows why Jesus Christ died, why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we would have no hope for eternal life. We have kept the days of unleavened bread, which teaches us to put the leaven of sin out of our lives on a regular daily basis. We have kept Pentecost, which pictures God giving us His Holy Spirit to help us understand this here very book that we have been reading. Now we're keeping the Feast of Trumpets, which is a pivotal holy day in God's plan. Now, why do I call it a pivotal holy day? Why is that? Because the Feast of Trumpets represents the end of this present age of man, where God has worked on a personal basis with us here in this room and only a few other select ones. Personal basis and the beginning of the time when God will start working with everybody on this earth on a global basis. This makes the Feast of Trumpets a dramatic turning point in world history and the fulfillment of promises that God has made to His called out people. Therefore, the purpose of this message is to add to the tremendous message that I thought Mr. Miller gave to us. Excellent. I really appreciated that. It was meat in due season, and that's what we're here for, is to focus upon the Feast of Trumpets and the things that will be transpiring at this time. And I would just like to carry on with talking about the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the first point that I would like to bring out that we're going to be focusing on is Christ returns at the sound of the last trumpet. Christ returns at the sound of the last trumpet. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, the Feast of Trumpets marks the future fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, the Messiah, who would be coming as a king to rule in all power and authority. Matter of fact, the apostles understood this, and that's why they asked the questions found in Acts, the first chapter, verse 6, where it says, "God, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They thought it was going to occur right then. It did not occur then. Even in His earthly ministry, Jesus told them it was not going to occur at that time, that there was a distinction between His first coming and His second coming. And when Pontius Pilate asked Him about that, Jesus very clearly stated that it was not His time to rule at that time, that moment. In John, the 18th chapter, verse 36, and I'll quote for you, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight and I would not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. So his first coming, he was not going to rule in all power and authority. We can see the time, though, that Christ did depict when he would be coming. We can start reading about that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another. They shall not be thrown down." Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, now remember, this is only the disciples. This isn't the group of people that he had been talking to previously, because whenever Christ would speak, there would be large crowds, even up into thousands that would gather to hear him. But this is a private group, just like us right here in this room today, a little private group. And they were asking Christ, says, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, and Jesus had said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows," the start of whenever Christ is going to be coming back to this earth. Jump over to verse 21. "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, not ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, here we can see that Christ is saying, when all of these things are going to be coming to pass, it's very possible that if God did not intervene, that there would not be any human beings left upon this earth. Let's drop on down talking about this time when Christ has to come back to intervene in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And yet they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of the great trumpet, and they shall gathered together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Please turn with me now over to Revelation, the 6th chapter. When all this is coming to pass, all of these events, and that trumpet is sounding, what is the story? Well, what is going to be happening at that point in time? That brings us to our point number two. Point number two is this: God's government will be established upon the earth. God's government will be established upon the earth. Now, here in Revelation, the 6th chapter, whenever we start reading the first part of this, this, in essence, is the same description, the time frame, as to what was going on over in Matthew 24. What we read over there, we can see it prophetically displayed right here, and then we're going to see how it leads right up to that time when God's government will be established upon this earth. And let's start reading in chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it a bow, and the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquering." Now, that right there is in reference to Matthew 24th chapter, verses 4 through 5. It's talking about the false religions of the world today. And we can see this in prophecy correlated with Matthew 24. You can see it also in verse 3. That would be correlating with Matthew 24, verse 6. Where it says, "And he opened the second seal, and I heard a second living creature come and say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Remember what it said over there in Matthew 24? That would be kingdom against kingdom, race against race, man against man. That's what's going to be happening. And here we can see this is what Christ said was going to happen right at that point in time whenever the Great Tribulation would be starting. Now let's drop on down to the fifth seal. We'll skip over the third and the fourth. Because in the fifth seal, this starts that tribulation. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now this right here, this start of the tribulation, when all of these things are coming to pass, and it's just like what Mr. Miller was bringing out. This is Satan's wrath. Satan is the one that is upset. He is the one that is trying to do everything he can to mess up the human family and to derail God's plan that he has for the human family. And it says in verse 11, and there was a white robe given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were. To be completed. Now, here in the sixth seal, we start in seeing, like I says in my New King James Version here, cosmic disturbances are signs in the heaven. This is all part of what Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 29, was talking about. We were just there, and we were talking about that. And it says, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became dark as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And it talks about all of the things that the kings of the earth, when they see all this stuff, they're saying, wow, this is something else. This is beyond me. That is what starts the great day of the wrath of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Now, we know that first comes the tribulation. That is described here by the fifth seal. Next, the heavenly signs described in the sixth seal occur. The heavenly signs occur after the time of tribulation has begun, but before the day of the Lord begins. Now, you can prove that from Joel, the second chapter, verses 30 through 31, and I'll quote it for you. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Here we can see then that God's wrath, we've had Satan's wrath to start things off with, but now we're into God's wrath. God's wrath, how long is it? We don't really know. We assume that we can maybe guess it's probably going to be maybe about a year. But we just don't know. We do know that a day is represented by Numbers 34 or Numbers 14:34 or Ezekiel 4 verses 4 through 6. One day in prophecy can be like a year. Is that what it is? I don't know. But we do know this. Satan starts off the wrath, then God comes in. God then starts in straightening out mankind. Now, let's jump over to Revelation, the 8th chapter, verse 1 here. And let's talk about, it says, when he opened the 7th seal. Remember we had 7 seals? Now we're opening up the 7th seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And when the 7 angels who stand before God and to them were given 7 trumpets. Now here then we can go through the trumpets, which we're not going to talk about, but the initial trumpets, the first 4 trumpets, are against the earth and the sea. Not so much against physical human beings. God wants physical human beings to get their act together and to repent and stop doing things their way and start doing things God's way. But like a lot of human beings, they're stiff-necked. They don't get the idea. So God has to increase then the intensity of trying to get their attention. And that's whenever you start in seeing the next three trumpet blasts, which are described as woes. And in those woes, the actual inhabitants of the earth are then becoming under the influence of God's wrath, the day of God. Turn with me now to Revelation, the 11th chapter, and let's read verse 15. And it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" So here we can see now one of the main signposts, one of the main crucial events that will be taking place as depicted by this holy day that we're here, the Feast of Trumpets. This is when Christ will take over all of the governments of this world, and then He will start having that global intervention into people's lives. Not the private one that He's had with us now, but then everybody is going to be brought under the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that whenever this occurs, that certain events will transpire whenever Christ comes to those He's been working with on a private, personal basis. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. We will become members of the God family. We will become members of the God family. Please turn with me to Thessalonians, the first chapter, or fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And here we're going to see what this is talking about, how we become members of the God family. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. This is talking about Christ coming, when that trump is sounded, and when He starts in working with us on that personal basis that He has been doing throughout the time before the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning these things, and those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, those who have died asleep is just another way of God saying here that even though we say they're dead, that doesn't mean that they cannot be awakened from the dead and from that sleep. And they will at that time when Christ returns. But they're not, those of us who are alive already are not going to be preceding them. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. You know, that is a comfort, isn't it? We are going to be, whenever that last trumpet is sounded, on this, the Feast of Trumpets, as depicted in God's holy day plan for the human family, that we are all those who have died in past. I remember Leonard Scribert, who is an old-time elder. I've seen him here at this lectern leading services. He's not with us anymore. He's dead. He's asleep. But he will be resurrected, and we'll all be going up at that same time with him. There are gobs of scriptures which we could go into proving about the fact that we will be resurrected at the time when that last trump is blown, and God who has sent Jesus Christ back to this earth, and all of the governments are under him. What happens at that time to us brings us to point number four. We will be rewarded for our good works. We will be rewarded for our good works. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation, the 18th chapter. We were just there not too long ago. Now, in this verse, Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 18. Did I say Revelation 18? I didn't mean to say that. Revelation 11, verse 18. Let's see what happens to us, those that we were just talking about who are dead, and those who are still alive. The nations were angry. Yeah, they were angry because they don't get to be the boss anymore. They don't get to say what goes on. They don't get to rule and make a mess of everything. No, God's going to take over now. And his wrath has come. And what happens at that time? The time of the dead, they shall be judged, that you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We also know that in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 12, and I'll quote it for you. Behold, I come quickly, Christ said, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his works. That's what we can do right now. Mrs. Gardenhire, bringing in the flowers, that's a good work. She can. That's a feather in her hat. That'll be something that's on her resume. You know, and just like Mr. Miller waking us up with that there loud blast of the trumpet there. Oh, that was a good work. Woke me up. That's what God is talking about. That's something that we can do right now. We can produce good works. And Christ said he's going to reward us when we come back for doing those good works. Not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. We're talking about something that we can do on our own right now. Now, at this point in this message, we have just reviewed what most everyone in this room probably already knew. The only thing that Mr. Miller and I did were just reminding you of it so that you're fresh to go throughout this coming year about what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. We know that Christ returning at the last trump, that's nothing new about that, is there? Christ setting up the government of God on this earth, nothing new about that. We've been over that many times. The first fruits being resurrected into the God family, well, that's not really new either. And our being rewarded for the good works, that's not new. We've talked about that before. The question we need to ask now is, when will Christ give us our reward according to the works that we have produced? When's that going to occur? Answer that question brings us to the forefront of our thinking, something that maybe we don't normally really think about that much. But we need to think about it today because there is a unique event that will transpire only for us in this room and those who are asleep in Christ. And it's something we need to think about because it is only for us and us alone. Point number five is this. The marriage supper is for us and us alone. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Now here, it's talking about, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, actually two suppers. I don't know if you ever thought about that. There's not just one. There's two of them here. And let me assure you, you want to be with this first one that we're going to talk about, the marriage supper. Let's start reading in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, here it's talking about at this time, and if you want to go ahead and you read further up and it talks about Christ returning, we've already been into that, that it was the whole purpose in the first four points. But now, at this point in time, whenever that trumpet is blown, and here we can see it's, you know, I'm not trying to nail this down to the day and time and the hour, but at this general time frame, there is going to be a marriage supper. And only those who are invited, that is a very key thing that we need to focus on. Now, there are, like I said, there are two. If you go over to verse 17 here of the same chapter, it says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God." That is the supper you don't want to go to. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If we don't keep our act together and produce good works, we could be in that supper. We don't want to be in that supper. We want to be with the one where it is the good supper, the married supper. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And let's read about that, because it gives us some very good, positive information that we need to focus on here on this day we call the Feast of Trumpets. Now, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, let's start reading in verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, come see, well, I've prepared the dinner, my oxen, the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, and come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one of their own to the farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But then, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Those who are invited were not worthy. They didn't produce the good works. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They fell behind. They are going to be the ones that are going to be having that second supper. They're invited to that one, not this one right here. It says in verse 9, therefore go into the highways, and to as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in, he saw the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I think that all of us in this room understand that verse very well. Because I look around here, and I know that some of you are pretty young. You haven't been around as long as Mr. Miller and I have, or Mr. Smith, who's going to be speaking to us about the resurrection, the message this afternoon. But we remember a lot of people in God's church. Where are they at? They're not here now. They're gone. Well, many are called, few are chosen. But you know, talking about this wedding supper, you know, some of you, if you're real good Bible scholars, you might be saying, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that we're not going to marry in the kingdom of God? Well, yes, it does. If I'd like to quote for you Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 30. It says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. And let me quote for you Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, and we've been talking about that, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Let me quote to you something that Christ himself said in Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 34 through 35. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So what's the wedding supper all about? Isn't that supposed to be about a wedding? Didn't we just read about that over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter? What is the answer? Well, God is describing a working relationship with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and us using the examples of marriage to illustrate a point. Let me give you a reason and an example how. Just as the husband is the head of the family in this physical life here, that's the way we teach it in God's church, Christ will be in charge of all of those first fruits in the spiritual nature. They will be subservient, not to the point that, you know, they're supposed to be a bad thing to be subservient to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that by any means. But still, though, it is a similar way how Christ will be the head, and He will be the one given the direction and the plans and everything, and we're going to be right there falling up and showing, doing those things that our elder brother Jesus wants. And just as the husband is head of the family in this physical life, Christ will be in charge of those in the spiritual life. And just as the wife in families today, they take care of all the little children, right? Well, that's what we're going to be doing in the world tomorrow when God sets up His government on this earth. We are going to be taking care of the nations, which will be, in essence, the children. That is symbolically what Christ is talking about here, which brings us to point number 6, our last point. Power over the nations will be given to us and us alone. Do we understand that? Power over the nations will be given to us and us alone. Nobody else. Turn back a couple of pages to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. I want us to read verse 25. Now, we have talked about this in times past, but you know, this is what it's all about. This here Feast of Trumpets, when all these things are going to start coming to pass. Revelation, the second chapter. And let's start reading in verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, in other words, proves good works, and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And you're going to rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel whenever they don't do the things the right way. That's what mom does to the little kids. The little kids don't want to do things right. Little Johnny don't run out there in the street. Little Johnny runs in the street. Mom grabs up there and tans his little bottom one time. Gets the lesson. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be teaching the lesson the right way. You know, of course, you know, that's just nothing but an analogy. I think we all understand that. Now, let's drop down to chapter 3, verse 21. This is Christ talking about us. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 are in reference to the church today, before the pivotal Feast of Trumpets that we're celebrating, when God works with all of the human family. No, He's only working with us right here, and He's talking to only us in the church today. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow, can you believe what is being said here? Do we grasp what is being said? Christ, who is going to be in charge of everything, all power and authority has been given to him, and he says, you guys, put your name, whoever, wherever you're at, you're going to be right there sitting on that throne in all power and authority with him. Not above Christ. Remember the analogy about a marriage where Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the family here physically? We're going to be under Christ. How long is that going to occur? Is it going to last 1 year, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years? Let's read about it. Jump up a little bit further here in chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which come on the entire world to test those who dwell on this earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Please underline that in your Bible. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That is a promise from God. Christ says that whenever he returns, and all of us are resurrected into the God family, that we're going to have an opportunity to serve all of the rest of the human family. And there's a lot of them. I just read this here one article not too long ago about the fact that there's probably in the neighborhood of about 108 billion people have been born on this earth. That's a lot of people that will be raised up in the second resurrection, right? But we're going to be there and we're going to be helping them to live God's way. And how long is it going to be that we're going to be there teaching people? Even after they are members of the God family, it says that we're going to be in that temple forever. That we're never going to be going out. Not in a 1 year, not in a million years, not in a trillion years. We're always going to be there. Throughout eternity. What we're working on now, it is such a minor thing compared to what we're going to see in the future. I was talking with Mr. Barr at services. I think it was last week or the week before. I was trying to get this idea across about what a tremendous opportunity this is for us. You know, and I said, you know, the people, we just can't grasp it. And I said, look what Paul said. He says, it's like looking through a glass darkly. I can't really see what's going on. You know, I'm just getting the outline. And remember, Paul was trained by Christ for 3.5 years. Well, if Paul is looking through the glass darkly and he can just see nothing but outlines, Mr. Barr says, we're not even in the house. We don't even know where the window's at. You know what? I think it's true. This is a tremendous opportunity, and I'll tell you one thing. It just makes me happier and I'll get up whenever I think about that, and I hope it makes you happy too. You know, the Feast of Trumpets portrays a number of events that will happen in the very near future of the human family. Some of these events are Christ returns at the sound of the last trumpet. God's government will be established upon this earth. We will become members of the God family. We will be rewarded for our good works. And the marriage supper is for us and us alone. There's not going to be another marriage supper for people down the road, maybe 1,000, 1,000,000 years from now. There's only one. Are you going to be there for that marriage supper? If you are, you'll be given power over the nations. And that power is only given to those who will be there at that marriage supper. Whenever I think about all of these things, the only thing I can say is, Godspeed those events. I want to see them come as soon as possible.